When the Apostle Paul shook out his garments at the Jews in Corinth who opposed the gospel, he had done all he could do with them. That reminds me of a book written by A.L. Williams, a former high school football coach, titled, All You Can Do Is All You Can Do, But All You Can Do Is Enough. But is it really enough? I prefer to say, all you can do is all you can do, then pray and leave the results to God. Parents, all you can do is all you can do to raise your children in the Lord's ways, then pray and leave the results to God. All you can do is all you can do to get through the tough times, then pray and leave the results to God. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Jesus called his church the light of the world, and he called us to pierce this present darkness, not to avoid it. Hello and welcome in to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for stopping by. The Apostle Paul spent 18 months getting the Corinthian church up and running. That means he didn't just turn the light on. He left the light on. Today, Ron shares three key lessons from Paul's time in Corinth as he continues his teaching series, Paul, Surprised by Grace. Visit somethinggoodradio.org to hear any of Ron's messages on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Now from Acts 18, here's Ron with part two of his Something Good Radio message, Light in a Dark World.
Now, personal responsibility, as I said, is a Judeo-Christian value that is also an American value. But it's being lost and fading from our memory in our culture today. American individualism stands in opposition to communist and socialist collectivism, which exonerates the individual and blames, and you hear it all the time, the racist communities and unjust institutions. Well, let me tell you something. On the day of judgment, before the judge of heaven and earth, that dog don't hunt. Amen. Paul said to the Corinthians, no, your blood is on your head. You are personally responsible before God with what you do with the gospel. That became part of an American ideal, this Judeo-Christian ethic. But what's happening is because we have forgotten these values that make America what America is, that memory is fading. Our young people, kids, your grandkids, they're not being taught this in school. In fact, I heard of one university this week, I think it was the University of North Carolina, the history professors there say, oh no, if I have to teach American history, that's limiting my educational freedom, or something like that. Little by little, and now in great strides, not teaching the things that made our nation what it is, that rose up from this book we call the Bible. People say America was founded, it's a Christian nation. I tweaked that a little bit. It was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. And our founding fathers, Ben Franklin among them, said, what we formed here is a republic that is for moral people. and you have a republic if you can keep it, right? Well, we have forgotten these things. We have forgotten who we are as a nation, living according to Judeo-Christian principles. But all that aside, that's the cultural moment. Let me bring it back. You and I are personally responsible for the gospel. You may be sitting here, I mean, how many times have you heard, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life? And it's just rolled off your shoulder and off the back. You've kind of, oh, well, yeah, I don't know what that has to do with me. Well, it has everything to do with you. Here in America, you've heard the gospel how many times? And as Paul would say, your blood is on your heads. I'm not responsible for you. I'm innocent, Paul says. And now I go to the Gentiles. But let's not forget personal responsibility and ultimate accountability before God. That's the higher principle here, but it's also a principle that forms this great republic of ours. And we're losing that. We are missing it. And in the vacuum of the lack of education at our primary and secondary levels, they're sliding in communist and socialist values. And before long, we will lose something that we didn't even know we had. So as Christians, and we're the ones that have to do it, get back to our Bibles, understanding even how that shaped and formed our nation and impacts the culture in which we live. I say all of this not to make a political statement, but because communism and socialism destroys lives. They are godless ideology. Communism is based on atheism. Socialism replaces God with government. They're fine with you worshiping something as long as it's the government. And history has shown these ideologies, which the mayor-elect in Chicago slips in so, so skillfully. These ideologies ultimately destroy human lives, millions of them throughout history. Enough of the cultural moment, okay? Still with me?
Yes.
Okay, I just want to make sure that, you know, the elders haven't formed a committee and looking for a new pastor or anything like that. I mean, I don't know. Paul left the synagogue after all this. This is great. He left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus. He was a worshiper of God, Luke tells us. And Crispus, who was the synagogue ruler, well, he came to faith in Christ. And his household did too. So, all, you know, they walk out of the synagogue, what a scene this was, and walk right next door and start a church. And there was a great church that started at Corinth, a troubled church. I mean, there are lots of things Paul had to correct and deal with. But in a night vision, the Lord encouraged Paul to remain fearless. And he needed that because these resistors to the gospel didn't quit. They came back, let's say days, maybe weeks later, and dragged Paul in front of the tribunal, the Bema seat, which Gallio, the proconsul of Acacia, presided over. And the Jews charged Paul by saying, verse 13, "This man is inciting the people to worship God contrary to the law." And Gallio heard that and said, "Well, which law are you talking about?" "Well, the Jewish law." And he said, "Fine, that's a religious matter." He dismissed the case and Paul was set free. And maybe that's what the Lord meant by saying, "Hey, I've got some of my own people here to protect you, Paul." And he uses a pagan judge, an unbelieving judge, to protect him. Luke says that Paul remained many days in Corinth in time, along with Priscilla and Aquila. He set sail to Syria and then to Ephesus, where his friends stayed there. And then after a brief time ministering in Ephesus, Paul sailed to Caesarea, and then he returned to Antioch. Remember, it was the church in Antioch that commissioned first Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and then Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey. And in verse 22 of chapter 18, we finish Paul's second missionary journey. Here are some take-home principles I want to give to you as we wrap up this morning. Number one, all you can do is all you can do. All you can do is all you can do. Paul shook out his garments at the Jews who opposed him, and in so doing, pretty much said, "I've done all I can do with you, and I'm done." Again, I don't know where that line is, but all you can do is all you can do. It reminds me of a book, actually I took that phrase from the title of a book written by A.L. Williams many, many years ago. A.L. Williams was a high school football coach who left the coaching industry and became an insurance agent. He built a multi-million-dollar individual life insurance business. And combined with his rah-rah of a high school football coach, he was quite a motivational speaker and wrote a book titled, "All You Can Do Is All You Can Do, But All You Can Do Is Enough." Well, how do you get all those words on a book cover? You know, but they found a way to do that. All you can do is all you can do, but all you can do is enough. I loved his book. Great motivational, you know, kind of stuff. But my only question is, AL, is all I can do really enough? Because no, it's not. Sometimes it's not. All you can do is all you can do, but sometimes all you can do is not enough. And so I would tweak his title just a little bit. All you can do is all you can do, then pray and leave the results to God. Okay? And this is what the Apostle Paul does. He says, I've done everything I can do with you. And I'm done. I put up with this for long enough. And now you're in the Lord's hands. All you can do is all you can do, then pray and leave the results to God. So parents, listen to me. All you can do is all you can do when you're raising your kids in the ways of the Lord. All you can do is all you can do, then pray and leave the results to God. Pastors, all you can do is all you can do when you're shepherding your church. And that resistance rises up from within. Pray and leave the results to God. All you can do is all you can do to plan for the future. Then pray and leave the results to God. All you can do is all you can do to get through the tough times. Pray and leave the results to God. I think that's a principle we can take home with us today. Secondly, stop blaming others and take personal responsibility. That's not just an American value, that's a biblical principle.
We'll return to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones in just a moment. Listen on demand to any of Ron's messages at somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, be sure to check out our digital library, where you'll find more than 500 hours of video and audio teaching from Dr. Ron Jones. Search the streaming library by scripture or topic for answers to some of your most challenging questions. That's the digital library at somethinggoodradio.org. As you may know, Something Good Radio and free resources like the Something Good Digital Library only exist through the faithful prayers and financial support of listeners like you. And today, when you invest $50 or more in the media ministry of Something Good, we have a very special thank you gift to share with you. Volumes 1 and 2 of Ron's book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Request them today for your gift of $50 or more. When you order the print versions, you'll also get unlimited access to the Route 66 Digital Library, a $275 value. The online library includes electronic versions of the book, plus video sermons, audio messages, and downloadable sermon notes on all 66 books of the Bible. Donate online at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. You can also call our offices at 757-276-1099. Now let's get back to Ron as he shares the second half of today's message, Light in a Dark World.
Let me just be real clear with you, if I haven't already. Every one of us will one day stand before God. Now, there are two judgments in the Bible. One is called the Great White Throne Judgment. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 20. It's for unbelievers. The other is called the Judgment Seat of Christ. It's for believers, not to determine whether you get into heaven or not. It's a reward ceremony to see if you've used the time, the talent, even the financial treasure he's entrusted to you, and you've been a good steward of that. Paul writes in his letters to the Corinthians, to believers, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Whew, okay? So that day is coming. Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, where you'll stand before God. Now, an unbeliever at the great white throne judgment will stand alone before God. You read that passage in Revelation, it's a sobering passage. The great and the small, the rich and the poor, they're all on level ground before the judge of heaven and earth. And you can either stand before God by yourself and defend yourself, or you can stand before God with a defense attorney standing next to you, whom the Bible calls our advocate. His name is Jesus. An advocate is a defense attorney. Okay? You know, in a court of law here, it's foolish for a defendant to defend himself. You do know that, right? Even if you're an attorney and, you know, you're accused of something, you need to hire an attorney to defend you. How much more foolish it would be to try to stand before God and defend yourself. That isn't going to go very well, okay? So what you need is to hire that defense attorney. His name is Jesus. Oh, but it isn't going to cost you anything. This is pro bono. Why? Because he paid the penalty for your sin in full. And he does this for free. And when the accuser of the brethren, the devil, says, oh, look at this long list of things, and he comes and accuses you, you know what your defense attorney is going to say? He's going to say, shh, don't say anything. I paid the penalty for this man or this woman's sins. Let her into heaven. Let him into heaven. Now, it's up to you. This is you. You decide how you want to stand before God. Either alone, defending yourself, good luck with that. Or you can have Jesus standing next to you. I choose Jesus, and I hope you do as well. Number three, let your gospel light shine. And I'll close with this. We started with this unique relationship between light and darkness, right? And I said, you know, Paul was carrying gospel light into some dark, dark places. The paganism of Athens, the immorality and hedonism of Corinth. We live in a dark, sinful world, not unlike ancient Corinth, not even unlike Athens. But remember, according to John's gospel, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. A little bit later in John's gospel, and he loves the interplay between light and darkness, John does. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, he quotes Jesus as saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Later in John's New Testament epistles, and he wrote three of them in our New Testament, 1 John 1 and verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. A couple verses later, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus looked at his disciples and he said in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. Now think about that statement. Let that sink in a little bit. I'm the light of the world? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But he said to his disciples, you're the light of the world. You're my representation in this world, carrying gospel light for me. He goes on to say, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Well, where have we heard that before? Was it John Winthrop, one of the founding, you know, people in our nation that talked about America, a city set on a hill? Ronald Reagan used this language, inspiring us to, you know, the great ideals of America that was built on the Judeo-Christian ethic would be a city set on a hill. Jesus goes on to say, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine. You may be in a dark place today. You're the only person in your neighborhood who knows Jesus, or in your place of work, or in your family. I know it's cozy and comfortable to be around a bunch of Christians, and that's great. We need to encourage one another. But go back to your dark place and let your light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Why? Because the light casts out the darkness. Years ago, Catherine and I were with the kids in Texas, and we went into one of those places that you can travel deep into the belly of the earth and see these beautiful caverns. And we were about 2 miles down. I'll never forget this. And the guide said, okay, we've reached that point where, you know, we're going to turn out the lights. 2 miles down, turned out the lights. First time I've ever been in total darkness. Couldn't even see my hand 3 inches in front of me. And it got really kind of weird. Felt really, you know, just kind of a weird feeling. 30 seconds later, and that's all it took, she turns on this little light up there in the corner. And that's all it took for the eyes to adjust and to see our way through the darkness. This little bitty light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. What did John say? He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The power of the light of the gospel in the dark, dark world in which we are in, dark and sinful and fallen. And imagine that day that the Bible speaks about when the church, the bride of Christ, is raptured out of this place, along with the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. Now the lights go out in this place. And you've never seen darkness quite like that before. You can read about it. It's called the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 6 through 19, where literally all hell breaks loose when the lights go out in this place. Until then, your little light and my little light, you know, dispels the darkness. And let's do that with the same courage and determination that the Apostle Paul did when he went from a dark place in Athens to another dark place in Corinth. I'm talking about morally and spiritually and otherwise, dark places. But he brought the light of the gospel, faced a lot of resistance, but he let his light shine. Let his light shine. And may we do the same thing. May we take inspiration from the Apostle Paul in doing this.
Thanks for being here for today's Something Good radio message, Light in a Dark World. Ron, when I think of the Apostle Paul, one of the first words that comes to mind is perseverance. And it reminds me that if we're going to shine the light of Jesus Christ in a dark place, here in America or anywhere else, we need to be equally persistent.
There's no question about it, Brian. Perseverance is absolutely essential in ministry. Now, let's think about this. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And then he turned to his disciples and said, "You are the light of the world." That's not a contradiction, but a statement of fact that we, as Jesus' disciples, as his representatives, we shine his light in this dark world. And when we turn the gospel light on, we're supposed to leave it on. We've got to persevere through whatever discomfort gospel light causes in other people's lives. Stick it out past the squirming and the complaining and the open hostility. We may even have to push through a little personal suffering. Hey, let's not just turn on the light until we get our first little bit of backlash. No, we've got to love people enough to keep the light on. Because for some, after that initial shock and discomfort that comes from the bright light of holiness in the gospel, after a little hostility and maybe even a few angry words, some will come around to the truth. They'll discover, or perhaps rediscover, that the light is good. Gospel light is good. And spiritual darkness, which they've been living in, is bad. And that all we're trying to do is wake them up and get them moving in the right direction, in a Godward direction. And the people who respond to gospel light in that way, the ones who get moving in a Godward direction and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the light of the world," well, Brian, they're the ones that make it all worthwhile.
That's Dr. Ron Jones with a great illustration of what it looks like to shine the light of Jesus Christ with perseverance. Ron, before we go, can you tell us what's in store for us tomorrow as you continue your teaching series, Paul, Surprised by Grace?
Brian, think about all the different sources of energy that power our daily lives, like fossil fuels, nuclear energy, solar power, and so on. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we have access to another source of power, the unlimited power of Almighty God. The supernatural power that spoke the world into existence and raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, Brian, in Paul's day, in the first century, when the church was getting its start, God's power was on full display all throughout the New Testament. But it was especially true and especially on display during Paul's third and final missionary journey, which we will look at next time, right here on Something Good Radio.
The message is called Supernatural Power and Protest, Paul's Third Missionary Journey, and it comes your way tomorrow. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for listening.